Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your Trinity hymnals to Roman numeral page 12, and let us read out loud together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are to you for the abundant mercies that we've enjoyed over this past year. How you brought several of us from the brink of death back to life, from illness back to health. As we have no idea what this year has in store for us, it reminds us once again, Lord, of our need to look to you and to trust in you, to place our petitions before you, asking for your grace to help us in our need. And I pray, Father, that we might be outfitted and equipped more and more for the work that you've given us to do while we yet have breath in our mortal bodies. We come to your word. We come to be taught by you, by your Holy Spirit, as he draws out from this word eternal truths, those things that were hidden to us because of nature's night. We pray, Lord, that he would now draw them out, presenting to us as the waters of life, that we would receive these things, that they would be healing waters to us. I pray, Father, that they would heal the blindness of our eyes, the deafness of our ears, and the hardness of our hearts, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. As we continue our study in the book of Numbers, I would ask you to turn with me once again to Numbers chapter 20. I have to tell you, in all the times I've read through the book of Numbers in my life, it never intrigued me until we started the study and looking at these things in the depth to the extent that we have. It has shocked me, shamed me, and humbled me to see how much I passed over and how much is contained in this that's of such for the healing of the nations. So as we come to this once again, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you chapter 20, beginning in verse 14. So this is right after the uprising, once again, of the Israelites against Moses and Aaron as they complained that they led them into the wilderness to kill them. And Moses was angry and hit the rock. And for some reason, some sin that was contained in what Moses did, he was forbidden from entering the promised land. Verse 14, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt and we dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We'll go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway. And if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I'll pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So yet again, we see the concept, the notion, the principle being presented to us very dramatically in this passage that there are two kingdoms on this earth. There is a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And these two kingdoms are ever and always in conflict with one another. They can never be at peace. this portion, this passage, it's one of the tragic tales that abound in the Holy Scriptures record that provide us with ample descriptions of this very fact being in existence. It's the story of a long-standing grudge between brothers. In verse 14, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel. How brother? How is it that Israel pleads brotherhood to Edom? This is the ancient story of the conflict between Jacob and Esau. The Israelites being descendants of Jacob, the Edomites being the descendants of Esau. So whenever we come across these terms in our Bibles, our minds can rightly associate with the history of Esau, that Edom means Esau's descendants, Israel means Jacob's descendants. Jacob supplanted Esau, didn't he? And then he ran away into the night without facing his brother. And then after some time passed, and Esau and his descendants are coming back, Jacob in fear starts, he starts sending people in front of him, remember? And he's laying gifts in front of Esau and Esau's descendants, trying to assuage Esau's hostility, his offense towards Jacob. And when they finally meet, what happened? But the brothers fell on each other's necks, it says, and they kissed each other. And it seems like they buried the hostility that existed between them. The righteous outrage, I might add, that Esau bore towards Jacob. The righteous indignation in what we would hope would be a grateful and perpetual relationship. They buried the hatchet, like we say these days, right? That now they could live together in peace. But no such luck, evidently. Nothing of the kind. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us. How our fathers went down to Egypt and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through the fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from the wells. We'll go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with a sword. The peace that the brothers had established has been long forgotten. But look at all the various aspects of the appeal that these descendants of Jacob present to the sons of Esau. First, it's to their shared family bloodlines. Thus says your brother Israel. He reminds them, our fathers were brothers. That makes us kin. We're cousins. Come on, cuz. Let me pass through your land. Secondly, it's to Edom's awareness of Israel's affliction while in Egypt. You know all the hardship that has befallen us. How our fathers went down to Egypt and we dwelt in Egypt a long time. Wham, 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 right? This is as if to say, look at what pain we suffered. Look at, hasn't this served? Aren't you happy? Aren't you satisfied with the suffering that we suffered? Look at what we suffered. We suffered at the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians for 400 years. Is 400 years of suffering not enough penance? And then thirdly, the appeal to the fact that the Lord heard Israel's cry for help. Now they're going to pull the Lord into this, right? When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Surely the fact that the Lord was in this would make Edom agreeable to it. How could he not? How could Edom deny that God was in this? Surely all the people of Canaan, of this surrounding land, heard of all of these events. You know, word of mouth spreads pretty quick. We know that it does. People hear of it and they repeat it and they repeat it. The nomads of that area would pass this information on as they went from place to place. As the people of Israel themselves interacted with the people whose lands they were passing through, as they passed by, passing nomads, they would have shared this tale. You wouldn't believe what happened. You would not believe what happened to us. We were fleeing from Egypt. We were fleeing from Pharaoh. His soldiers, his chariots were following us. We came to the sea. There was no passing it. But you wouldn't believe what happened next. The waters parted. And we walked through and drank. Can you hear this story being repeated? This is a marvelous thing. How could you not repeat this? When something marvelous happens to you, do you not repeat this? And then to finish the tale by saying, and as soon as we got to the other side, and Pharaoh and his armies were in the middle, the waters closed back, and Egypt is no more. Egypt was the powerhouse. What if it had been America? What if suddenly America was no more? What would it be like for the whole world? We are the biggest economy in the world, and all other world economies are based on our economy. It would rock them all. Even China, that is rapidly rising and poised possibly even to overcome us, yet they're dependent on our economy. Without our economy, they are nothing. Why? I would add it's because of the lingering effects of the blessing of God on our land. But at any rate, so they said, look, God did this. He was in it. Fourthly, their promise to them that they would be so gentle as they walked through that they wouldn't even make so much as an impression on the land. We won't even fold over a blade of grass. We're not going off. Look at how he says it. The king's highway. In other words, it's as if to say, this path we're on doesn't really belong to you. God plotted it out for us. This path we are on is the path God set our feet to. Therefore, it's the king's highway, not yours. Edom doesn't care. They don't care. The hardness of their hearts makes them unbelievers. They care nothing about the things of God or the things of the people of God. No, still the answer is. And then, we will not wander off this path. They reiterate it after Edom comes back and says, no, you can't pass through there. They reiterate it and they say, no, but we won't wander off this path. First he said, remember, we won't drink. We won't drink from any of your water. Now he says, if we drink, right? So he's already trying to backtrack a little bit. So if we drink, we're going to pay you for everything, everything. In other words, look, we're not going to be like that relative that comes to stay with you and you can't get rid of them, right? The mother-in-law comes to stay and she promises to only stay for a week and now 3 years later she's still there. We're not going to be like that. We promise you. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass. You shall not pass through my land lest I come out against you with the sword. Jacob and Esau fell on each other's necks, and they wept, and they seemed to bury the hostility that had separated. They seemed to have truly reconciled in what we wish had a happy ending, and they lived happily ever after, only they didn't. We wish that life were this simple, don't we? We wish that it were this simple to manage. But life has not managed this neatly. And herein lies the malignancy of sin. We wish that we could kill sin, but all we can ever do is weaken it. We can never prevent it once we give expression to it from spreading to others. We can repent of it. We can go even and seek to be reconciled to a brother or a sister. And there could be a genuine reconciliation, and yet the malignancy goes out. And it affects those around us. It affects our children and our friends and our extended families. And so the sin of Jacob, after these many centuries, is still being felt by the sons of Esau and comes face to face once again between the cousins. The supplanter cannot sponge out his miserable cunning, his selfish deceit, his unpardonable fraud. We are always sympathetic towards Jacob, aren't we? But why? What he did was horrible. He stole his brother's birthright. Jacob, the individual, dies. Esau, the individual, dies. But Jacob and Esau, as representing a great controversy, never dies and exists even to our own day. And it reminds us of the reality and the truth of the words of the psalmist when he says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Israel says, I only wish to pass through here unmolested. Edom says, if you set so much as one foot on my property, I will kill you. And so now, at long last, after so many centuries have passed, Esau gets his turn at vengeance. We pitied that hairy man when he was driven away from his father Isaac's dying bedside without a blessing. We can only imagine how his great heart was filled with sin, no doubt, but also quivering with agony at the thought of the betrayal of a brother. How could he do this to me? And do you think he was so stupid and dull-headed that he didn't suspect at least that his mother put the brother up to it? How could they do this, my mother and my brother? What a sense of betrayal had to fill his heart. Bewilderment that certainly transitioned into anger. So much so that how can we even find adequate words to give expression to what we know must have been going through the hairy man's heart? But insofar as he was wronged, now in the lives of his sons, he will have his satisfaction. The supplanted family had come to have a land where the supplanter, who was promised the blessing of the father, has none and only wanders in the wilderness. But isn't this too one of the strange aspects and laws of providence? Events can never be measured in the compass of the little day. The cunning of man, the strength of man, the oppression of the oppressor, the wickedness of the evildoer, they may have their victory today. They may have the smile in their wickedness today. They may come to regard it as, we did it, we pulled this off today. They may even receive the back slappings and the congratulations and the adulation from people who only see between the sun's rising and the sun's setting, but have no way of seeing into the future. As the mighty power of the omnipotent, all-wise God plays out, even in their sin, so that even a long time after the victory, it now withers, and their descendants fall into the humiliation that their fathers enacted. Dear ones, we love to hear Handel's Messiah at this time of year. And inevitably, if you go and you hear those concerts, it ends with the Alleluia chorus. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigns. The world may mock us for a moment, may seem to have won the day, may have won the day, but they have yet to face the righteous judge of all the earth, who judges not by outward appearance nor by expediency, but in righteousness and holiness and infinite wisdom. Verse 19, so the children of Israel said to him, we'll go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I'll pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. The request seems so reasonable, don't you think? Seems like it. Seems so reasonable. It's hard to see reasonable requests go unanswered. Who would not want to see These Israelites simply passed through. Who would not want to see an examination of the Dominion voting machines? Seems so reasonable. Why would anybody not want to see this? The request seems so reasonable, while the refusal itself so full of fraud and deceit. Why deny it? What are they hiding? Oh, they're not hiding anything. Trust me, says Joe Biden, who back in 1980 admitted to plagiarism and lying and dropped out of the race he was in at that time.
But now he's going to be voted in as president?
Trust me, they say. And we'll show you how trustworthy we are. We're going to give you all $600 in your checking accounts while we give away $700 billion to foreigners of your money. And Mitch McConnell, what a pompous person, I'd like to say more, says that we can't do that. It would be making rich people richer. That's socialism. What? Mitch McConnell, you've been on the public dole your whole life, which is way too long. You shall not pass. You remember Gandalf. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. The ancient feud not only remains, but appears to have gained in its power and its malignancy. It's not lost anything. The Lord's afflicting of Israel is not over yet. They've suffered these 400 years and 40, and it's not over yet. They came to Edom as beggars with hat in hand and are now turned away without setting so much as one foot on his land. And here God shows us again that there are two kingdoms which are ever in conflict, the kingdoms of light and darkness, the kingdoms of Christ and Belial. And there are never any points of agreement between those kingdoms. And where compromise is ever attempted, inevitably the kingdom of light agrees to dim some of its light and allow some measure of darkness in, which is never a good thing. And it's how we got corrupted over the centuries to where we're at now, after having such a good start, such a good and righteous start, the city set on a hill. And now here we are, dear ones, where the wicked workers of the kingdom of darkness have taken hold of the blessings that attended the righteous living of the righteous people, and they have now turned it to their wicked ends. They've taken our prosperity and are making wicked use of it. There are no points of agreement between the kingdoms. And so, what we see here initially, according to our human eyes, is what a sad tragedy. Yet it is an act of unbelievable divine wisdom and love. Israel turned away. Edom was suspicious, held the upper hand. Was it any wonder they were not welcoming to Israel? Yet in this very difficult providence, God continues his watchful care and protection over his people Israel. He has not abandoned them. They were wanderers, they're wanderers still. He provided for them, he provides for them still. They had no lasting city to dwell in, but the benevolent God, who directs the hand of providence, provides for them still. He supports and sustains them. This was not a pitiable, pitiful event. God protects and preserves his people. Who knows what they might have picked up had they been allowed to walk through that land? Who knows? But along the way, they might have found some of Edom's good-looking daughters for their sons. We know their hearts were bent that way. We see it in the future accounts. Who knows but what God saved them here, protecting and preserving them as they are on the eve of entering the promised land. Sin so easily besets us, does it not? Jacob was no better than Esau. As a matter of fact, on the human level, He was far worse. He cheated his brother from his birthright and then fled so he wouldn't have to face up to what he had done. And this, dear ones, in this, we are to see our own wicked selves. We ought not to think of ourselves, oh, I'm glad I'm not like Jacob. No, dear ones, look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 1, in the very outset of his address to the Corinthian church, beginning in verse 19, "For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And that's us. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for this account that shows us yet again, Lord, of the incredible gulf that exists between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. I pray that as we continue to try to live as your people, as citizens of the kingdom of light, that you would help us to so let our light shine that men would see the good that we do and give glory to God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.